If you have your Bible, open it to 1 Peter chapter number 2. 1 Peter chapter number 2. When you find your place, you can stand for reading of God's Word. So this is Peter. I'm going to talk to you today about Peter. That's, you know, when I told you I wasn't a preacher, I legit, like, I've never been able to sit down, and I've tried before, come up with, like, points and sub-points and all that stuff. I can't do that. But I can tell a story, and I like, you know, Bible characters and Bible stories. And last time I spoke, I talked about Joseph, and the Lord laid it on my heart this week to talk about Peter. And so that's what we're going to talk about today is Peter. But in these verses here from 1 Peter, it is just Peter telling us a little bit of what he thought about Jesus and what Jesus meant to him. Verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 2. This is Peter talking about Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. This is the one that really stuck out to me. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and praise you. We thank you for being so good, and we thank you, God, for the opportunity to stand at this holy, sacred desk this morning, God, and open your word and try to get something from it, God. Lord, to learn more about you and to learn more about your love for us, God. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll be with me, that you'll give me what we need today, and Lord, we'll get, Lord, hide me, God. I don't want them to see me. Lord, build a wall so they don't see me, but they see you, and we leave here knowing more about you and hopefully wanting to live closer to you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for being so good. In Jesus' name, amen. So, like I told you, I'm a storyteller. You know what I mean? I'm not a preacher, obviously. But I got to thinking about Peter, because Peter's such a great example for us, because Peter was so human. You know what I mean? We've talking about a little bit in Sunday school, and we've talked about in the past how a lot of folks don't want nothing to do with church because church people make being a Christian sometimes seem impossible. Because a lot of church people act like they're perfect and holy and don't sin. And if you want to be a church people, you got to be like that. And so most people say, well, I know I can't do that, so I ain't even going to mess with that. But when you read the Bible, there's only one perfect person in the Bible, and that was Jesus. And I mean, some of the great heroes of the faith were terribly imperfect. I mean, made royal, major mistakes. And Peter was one of them people. And Jesus loved him. And so let's get into Peter. I'm going to tell you a few facts about Peter. And then I'm going to tell you how Peter got to know Jesus. First of all, Peter is the first name listed every time the disciples are listed. Peter, throughout the entire four Gospels, anytime somebody says something about the disciples, they start with Peter. Matthew even said in his one time when describing the disciples, he said, and the disciples are first Peter, and that first meant leader of the disciples. So he's always the first one mentioned. Just to tell you how important Peter is to the Gospels. So all the disciples are mentioned in the Gospels, obviously. But Peter's mentioned 6 times more than the next closest ones. John and Judas are mentioned 20 times in the four Gospels. Andrew 12 times, Thomas 10 times. Peter or Simon Peter or Simon Barjona is mentioned 120 times in the Gospels. That's how important he is to the story of Jesus. His name was Simon Barjona, and that Simon, which means one who listens, who that's probably why Jesus changed his name, because he was not really one who listens. And Bar-Jonah meant son of Jonah. And so that's how, you know, we know him. The word Peter means rock, and we'll get into that a little later when we talk about how what Jesus called him. He named him, you know, Peter, which meant rock. And it didn't mean pebble. There was 2 different words for rock. One could be a pebble. One was like a boulder or bedrock, and that's what he named Peter. Peter was very poor. He was lower class people is what he was. He was uneducated. In Acts chapter 4, the Sanhedrin referred to Peter and John as being unschooled and ordinary. And that unschooled meant that they were probably illiterate. And that ordinary was a word, a Greek word called idiotis, which where we get our word idiot from. So he was not of high class. He was not of high esteem. And that's great too. A lot of people think, well, I can't do nothing for God because, you know, he wants good people, rich people, educated people. But that ain't who Jesus chased in the Gospels. Very seldom did he have to go after them people. It was almost always lowly people. And so there's a word in the Gospels that's used twice. And it's anthracian. And it means charcoal. And we see that word two times in the Gospel. We see it once when it's referring to the fire that Peter warmed himself by when he denied Jesus. And we see it again when Jesus is cooking fish on the shore for breakfast that morning. And I want you to just put that in the back of your head, because we're going to get there in just a few minutes. So how did Peter come to know Jesus? Peter's brother was Andrew. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. James and John, who were also brothers that were fishermen. Some people think they were cousins. But Andrew had started following John the Baptist, and he was a disciple of John the Baptist. And Andrew, no doubt, was there the day that Jesus walked up, and John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And Andrew probably ran and told Peter, "Hey, he's here, the Messiah that we've always heard about. He's here." And so that's how Peter is introduced to the thought of Jesus Christ. And one day while Andrew and Simon are fishing, they're having a bad day, not catching much, and Jesus comes and says, "Let down your nets on the other side." And they caught the greatest catch that they'd ever caught. And so Peter's like, "Oh man, there's something going on here." And so that's when Jesus looks at Peter and he tells him that, "I'm going to make you fishermen of a fisher of men." And what does Peter, how does he respond to that? He said, "Depart from me. I'm a sinful man." He said, "Lord, you got something going on. You holy, you making stuff happen that don't make sense. You don't want me because I'm a sinful man." And so then Peter does start following though. Peter, Jesus changes his name to Peter. He said, your name's going to be Peter from now on. And Peter starts following Jesus, and he sees all these miracles. He sees him turn the water to wine. Peter's mother-in-law gets sick. They go to her house, and Jesus heals her so good that she jumps up and starts serving them. Peter even sees Jesus raise a little girl from the dead. So at this point, he's got to know that this is the Son of God. You know what I mean? This man here, he is different. Peter sees Jesus feed the 5,000. 5,000 men, it's probably 15,000 to 20,000 people, but it was 5,000 men. My mama said, "I've had a cold for 2 months. I need to go to the doctor." I said, "I'll be all right, really." Jenny said, "You going to take something for that?" I said, "No, I'm not going to take nothing for that. I'll be all right." But Peter sees Jesus feed the 5,000. So that night, Jesus sends the disciples across the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee ain't really a sea. It's a lake. It's a freshwater lake. And Jesus says, "Y'all go across to the other side. I'll meet you on the other side, but I'm going up into the mountain to pray." So Jesus sends them into the water. Well, while they're out there on the water, a great storm comes up. And the preacher preached on this week before last, the miracle before the miracle, because the Bible says that the boat filled with water, you know, but it didn't go down. But it was a huge storm. They all thought they were going to die, but Jesus was watching and saw it. And one thing that they probably realized later was Jesus sent them into that. You know what I mean? The storm that you're in could be because Jesus sent you into it. Because it has purpose. That's right. And so Peter's out there with the other disciples, It looks like the boat's going down. It looks like they're going to die. And they see something that looks like a ghost come walking to them on the water. And you know, when you think about Peter, this is one of the first things you think about. He's the only man in human history that wasn't God that walked on water. And in my head, you know, when Jesus is coming up, he says, "Fear not, it's me, you know, it's the Lord." And Peter says, "Well, if it's you, bid me come unto you." And then Jesus said, "Come." So Peter jumps down in the water. And like in my head, growing up, you know, growing up in church, I always picture stuff a certain way in my head. And the way I started picturing it when I was a kid, and that's the way I still picture it now until I get to thinking about it. I always picture Peter walking on nice, easy water, walking towards Jesus. But the storm was still going on. The waves were higher than the boat. So it ain't like, I mean, he's on troubled waters. He walks towards Jesus, but as he gets close, he starts looking at the storm. He goes down in the storm. He don't go down in a swimming pool in nice, easy water. He goes down in water in a storm, and he prays the shortest prayer mentioned in the Bible. "Lord, save me." And the Lord reached down and saved him, brought him up, takes him back into the boat, and then calms the storm. And all the disciples are like, you know, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And so when we think of Peter, we think about that. Well, the next day, a massive crowd of people have come to Jesus again. And these are the same people that were amongst the feeding of the 5,000. And they come to Jesus and say, "Hey, do another miracle. Do another sign." You know, because that's what a lot of people want. They want to come for the show, but they don't want to get deep into it. You know what I mean? They like the show. They like the excitement. They like the magic. But they don't want to think about a storm and Jesus sending you into a storm. Jesus sending you into calm water, and you take the step, and then just a few little ways away from shore, the storm breaks out. They want to come for the show. "Hey, make some more, turn a bunch of fish into, you know, doing." And Jesus doesn't perform a miracle that day. He starts telling them, this is where he talks about, that he is the bread of life. And a lot of them leave. They turn back because they don't want to hear the message. They just want to see the show. And so if it ain't fun and exciting today, well, we're going to just go back to where we come from. Let me tell you something. It is based on this word. You know, look, I love good singing. Our band's great. Most people in our church that sing are great, and they're fun to listen to. And I don't have a problem with the churches that have the smoke and lights. I mean, it ain't for me. It ain't for me, but that's fine as long as you base it on this. You know, it can't be all about the show. It's got to be about the word of God. You know what I mean? You got the you can't get saved by a song. You get saved by knowing the word of God. And so they come and they turn. A bunch of them go home. The crowd's starting to diminish because we're getting towards the end. And Jesus walks over to the disciples and he says, "Do any of y'all want to turn and go away too?" And who do you think? He always is the first one to step up and speak up when Jesus asks him something. Peter says, "Lord, where have we got to go?" When he becomes all that you have, and you hang on to him like he's all that you have, he's all you need, amen? And that's what Peter's learning here. Peter still ain't got it figured out. And he's been with Jesus at this point about 3 years. And he still ain't got it figured out, but he's learning. And a lot of us need to take that lesson too. When you first get saved, you ain't going to have it figured out. I've been saved decades, and I still most of the time feel like I hadn't got it figured out. But the good news is he's right there. So sometime after that, we have an account, and this is in all four Gospels. You know, not a whole lot of stuff is in all four Gospels, but this is in all four Gospels. They're on the mountainside. Jesus is private with the 12 disciples at this time. And he looks at them and says, "Who does man say that I am?" And you know who steps up and answers? Peter. Well, some of them say, some people say you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say Jeremiah, or just some other prophet. But then the real question comes up, which is what's most important, because it don't really matter who the people say Jesus is. It don't matter who the world says he is, or who the people, or who the church. The real question is, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter stepped up and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus responded with, Peter, on this truth, I'm going to build my church. And he says, Peter, on this rock, your name's Peter, and on this rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, this verse has caused a lot of controversy throughout the church age. Because, you know, some people say, oh, well, he's saying Peter's the rock, and he's going to build his church on Peter. That's nonsense. If you read a few pages in this book, that's not what it is. What he's going to build his church on is the truth of the fact that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and that he did come for us, and that's what he's going to build his church on. So they're getting close to the cross now. And they get to a point, and the disciples still don't understand. They're still looking for a Messiah to come with the sword to overturn the Roman government and liberate the Jewish people. And Jesus starts telling them one day, he says, you know, I'm going to die. We're going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to die. I'm going to be put to death. And Peter calls him off to the side, and he scolds God. He said, Lord, not so. And it can't be that way. If he's your Lord, you can't correct him. You know what I mean? Has God always done everything in your life the way you wanted him to have done it? No, but he's still God. His ways are always right. We can't understand it sometimes, but Peter says, Lord, you're not so. You're not going to be put, I'm not going to let you be put to death. Anybody know what Jesus said to him right there? Satan. He called him Satan. Satan, get thee behind me. And we talked about in Sunday school when we was in Matthew a few weeks ago about this, how, you know, Peter had just answered the question about who do you say I am? Oh, you're the Son of God. And he's probably, you know, puffing his chest out a little bit thinking, you know, I got this thing figured out. I'm right. And Lord, you can't do that. And Jesus said, Satan, get thee behind me. Sometimes God has to put us in our place. We get a little puffed up, and he will put us in our place. And so a short time after that, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, kind of his inner circle, up on a mountain, and they see him transfigured. They see him glowing bright white that they can't even look. And they are the only ones that were there to see that day. And then Peter, he makes a big, you know, after it's all over with, he can't just be quiet and enjoy what happens. Oh, we should build three temples, one for Moses and Elijah and one for you. But that ain't, you know, that ain't what God wanted there. Well, they come down off the hill, and Peter is approached by a temple tax collector. You know, these guys, we think we're tax bad today, and we are. But these, if you was a Roman citizen in Roman, they were taxed heavily by the Romans. These Jews had temple tax they had to pay. And this guy comes up and says, hey, how come your master don't pay his temple tax? And Peter goes to Jesus and says, hey, they want to know why you don't pay your temple tax. And Jesus said, well, if a king has a son, does that son have to pay taxes? And they said, no. Peter said, no. I'm the Son of God. It's my temple. You know what I mean? I don't have to pay temple tax. It's my temple. But he said, so they won't get upset and be offended. Peter, just go down to the water, cast a line, catch a fish, look in its mouth, and you'll find enough money to pay mine and your taxes. And this was probably odd to Peter, too, because he was a commercial fisherman. He didn't fish for them one at a time. He got them by bulk in nets. But Jesus just again showing him who he was there. So now we're at the Passion Week. We have the glorious entrance. Jesus goes in what we call Palm Sunday. The people are yelling Hosanna, putting down palm leaves and taking off their jackets. And they're, you know, all for Jesus at this time. Jesus goes in and he casts the money changers out of the temple, something he did twice. He did it at the beginning of his ministry and at the end. And on over about Thursday, he says, Peter and John, go prepare the room for the Passover. And he gives them instructions of where to go and what to do and how to do all that. And so they prepare the room for the Passover, and then we find ourselves in the upper room. And this is where, like, the story, the rubber really starts meeting the road here. So the 12 disciples are in there, and then Jesus comes in, and the first thing he does is he washes their feet. Well, he's attempting to wash their feet. But Peter steps up, and he sees what's happening. So if you were a servant in these times, the lowest job at the house was the servant that had to wash everybody's feet. Because everybody come in had to get their feet washed because they wore sandals and walked in dirt and mud and muck and all kinds of stuff. So when you come into somebody's house, the first thing to happen, a servant would wash your feet. And that servant was the lowest of the servants. He was the bottom of the barrel. He didn't work in the kitchen. That was the lowest job. And Jesus walks in with this bowl in this borrowed room that they're in. And Peter says, "Lord." Again, he's correcting the Lord. "Lord, do you plan to wash my feet?" "Well, you can't wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Well, if I can't wash your feet, you have no part with me." And he goes on to, Peter says, "Well, not just my feet, but my hands and my head also." "Well, if you're going to do it, I want to get all of it then." You know? And so he washes their feet. And he looks over at Peter and he says, "Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I've prayed for you." Can I tell you something? Satan desires to sift you as wheat. He wants to destroy you. He wants you to have no relationship with God. He wants you to have no joy, no peace, no happiness. He wants you to have anxiety, fear, worry all the time. He wants your life to be in shambles. But Jesus is advocating for you. At the right hand of the Bible tells us that he's no respecter of persons. Amen. He loves you just as much as he loved Peter. He loves you just as much. Peter is no more special to God than you are. And that's a true statement based on the Word of God. And so Jesus, they have the supper, the first communion, where he take the bread as my body and take the wine as my blood. And he starts to tell them that, hey, I'm going to be arrested, I'm going to be beaten, and I'm going to be murdered. And Peter, three times in the upper room, says, you know that, "Lord, I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to go to prison for you and even die." And so three times he affirms that, you know, he's going to stand with Jesus. Three times. And Jesus tells them, said, "Peter, before the cock crows tonight, you're going to deny me three times." Peter says, "Absolutely not. There is no way." And in Peter's mind, he wasn't telling a lie right there. That's how he felt. He said, "There is no circumstance on planet Earth that would make me deny you. I love you too much." How many of us have told the Lord, "There is no circumstance where I'm going to ever go back to that. There is nothing that could happen on this earth that can make me go back to that, do that, betray you, do that again." And then we do it. And then we do it. Hey, I'm speaking from experience here. You know, get up, fall down, get up, fall down, get up, fall down, get up, fall down. Over and over. "Lord, take this from me. Lord, help me." And it just, over and over. And so Peter tells him, "Lord, I will never deny you." Three times he affirms to him that he will never deny him. And Jesus tells him, "Well, you will." And he says, "Not so." Well, then Peter, James, and John come with me to the garden. He takes them to the garden. He stops when they go in. He says, "Y'all stay here and pray. Stay here and pray. I'm going to go a little further and pray." So Peter, James, and John start to pray, but they get sleepy and fall asleep. Three different times Jesus goes over and prays, and three times the disciples fall asleep. Yeah. And I was thinking, one of the Bible commentators I listened to was talking about this. He said, "Have you ever noticed," and we talked about this in Sunday school a few weeks ago, "but have you ever noticed that when you get your Bible out and start trying to read it, it's like the Sandman sprinkles dust on your head?" You know what I mean? Amen. Is it just me? Have you ever said, you know what, I need to pray better, I need to pray more, and you're going to, Lord, I'm going to sit here and I'm going to pray until I'm, you know, I'm through and I get done. And time you start praying, you start getting sleepy, or your mind starts running over here and over there. Like, here's the way it works for me. I say, all right, Lord, I'm going to pray for Skip today. And I'm going to say, Lord, help Skip, touch Skip. You know, Skip's got this going on. And then I start thinking about Skip and Skip's truck and, you know, Skip going and have coffee in the mornings at C&G Texaco. And we way away from praying now. I'm just thinking about Skip and I'm like, and the Lord would be like, hey, I thought you were supposed to be praying. Oh, yeah, let me come back over here. Lord, and Skip, you know, touch him in his, you know, and then I start thinking about Sandy and Sandy's, you know, over there working and you know, cutting hair. And well, I don't need no haircut, so, you know, but I'm way away from praying. That ain't nothing new. That's the way the devil operates. That's his method. Get you distracted and off in a crazy direction. And so they fell asleep three times after Jesus told them not to. Then Jesus comes back the third time. They're asleep. And he says, sleep on, brothers. And then there's a time gap in Scripture right there. Because the next verse says, awake, brothers. Now, he wouldn't have told them to sleep. He wasn't going to let them sleep but 2 seconds. But the next verse is, awake, my betrayal is at hand. And so this is where we have Judas coming to the garden. And look, in our Easter play, we put two guards with him, you know, because limited numbers. The reality is there was anywhere from 100 to 600 guards and other people with Judas coming to get you. It was a huge crowd. It ain't like they couldn't sneak up on them. And they come, and in Matthew, does anybody know what Jesus says? And we talked about this in Sunday school, so the man cave probably does. What does Jesus say to Judas when they walk up? Betrayest thou me with a kiss? But that's not all he said. He said, friend. Friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss. And that's to let us know that Judas had a chance. So Judas had messed up major, royal, worst thing ever done probably. And Jesus said, friend, betrayest thou me with a kiss. Like saying, Judas, you still got time. There's still a chance for you. And Jesus is God, so he already knows that Judas ain't going to repent. But he wants us to know that he had the chance. So that you and I know when we mess up royally, the worst thing you've ever done, that you still got a chance. And so Peter, going to be the hero. He's a fisherman, not a soldier or swordsman. He takes a swing, tries to cut the soldier's head off, messes around, cuts his ear off. Jesus said, put up your sword, and he puts the ear back on the soldier, and they go on about the way. All the disciples scatter except Peter and John. They still kind of follow him from a distance. And so Peter gets in there to where the trial is, and it's all illegal. None of this stuff is supposed to happen at night. It's against the rules, but it's happening because they're trying to get Jesus. And then Peter warms himself by the fire with the charcoal in it. And somebody says, hey, you one of them Jesus followers, right? No, mm-mm. Three times he denied. Somebody else said, yeah, I think you are. I believe I saw you with him. Mm-mm, wasn't me. And the third time, because now he's scared and he's fearing for his life, they say, you are one of them Jesus followers. I can tell by the way you're talking. You're from Galilee. You're one of them Galileans that followed Jesus. And the Bible says that he cursed them. But it wasn't just a curse. One of the Bible commentators I listened to said it was like an official formal curse that was to the effect, if I'm lying to you, may my soul be damned to hell forever. That's how serious it was. It wasn't just like he flew into cussing. No, it was serious. Like, if I'm lying to you, may my soul be damned to hell forever. This is a man that hours ago said, I'll never deny you, that I'll die for you. But when he said that, curse, the cock crew, and he knew immediately that he had messed up. And the Bible says he runs off and he weeps bitterly. And so we can contrast Peter and Judas here. Judas later feels bad about what he'd done. He takes the money back and tries to give it back, but they said, that's no concern of us. And Judas goes out and he hangs himself, and he somehow the rope, the limb breaks, he falls, and he busts, his whole body bust open. Peter runs out and repents because he knows what he did was wrong. So now, Jesus has died on the cross, and it's Sunday morning. And the women go to finish preparing the body. They get there, and nobody's there. Well, Jesus ain't there. They go back. The angel says, go back and tell Peter and the disciples. The angel said that. He said, go back and tell Peter and the disciples. Because Peter needs to know. Peter needs to get, you know, awake here. So they come back and tell Peter. Him and John take off running to the tomb. John outruns Peter, but he gets there eventually, and the tomb is empty. And now it's true what he said. And he remembers that he said, when I'm risen, I'll meet you in Galilee. So the disciples go back to fishing. Had they given up? I don't know. I mean, they just saw terrible. You cannot portray in our play or in a movie how bad Jesus was beaten, because he was completely destroyed, decimated with the cat of nine tails and the cross. And so they're going back fishing, or did they just need money? That's probably what it was. They probably needed to make a little money, so they went back to fishing. And so they're out there fishing, and Jesus walks up on the shore and says, they're having another bad day. He says, cast out on the other side. And Peter is like, it's him. Do you know what Peter did? He did like Forrest Gump. He just jumped out of the boat. Just whoop, out of the boat. Swimming to the shore. He gets to the shore. Jesus starts preparing him breakfast. He starts making him fish over a charcoal fire. And so don't you know, as Peter's looking down at those coals, he remembers the coals from that night he denied him three times. And Peter might even think that it's over for me. You know, I messed up too bad that Jesus, he's probably done with me. But while they're sitting there, Jesus says, Peter, dost thou love me? Peter says, yeah, you know I love you, Lord. I love you. In his mind, he's probably thinking, I messed up, but I love you. Jesus said, Peter, dost thou love me? Lord, you know I love you. I can't say it any different. I love you. I'm weak, but I do love you. So Jesus asked him for the third time, Peter, dost thou love me? And Lord, he said, Lord, I love you. I love you with all I have. And he says, well, Peter, go and feed my sheep. And that's Jesus forgiving Peter and let Peter know that what he did was bad, but God ain't done with him. And so Peter goes on, you know, to be one of the leaders of the early church. He wasn't the first pope. That's nonsense. The Catholic Church didn't exist. He wasn't even the leader in the Jerusalem church, because sometimes he got called in on the carpet for something he said or did. But he was one of the leaders of the church. And he preached a sermon on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 souls were saved. And man, that's when the church took off. It went from 12 to 120 to 3,000, and now it's rolling. Tradition tells us that Peter was crucified. He'd been arrested several times and got out. But he finally was put to death, and he said that I'm not going to be crucified like Jesus because I'm not worthy. And so tradition tells us that he was crucified upside down. And this whole message is to tell you that a lot of folks think that when they mess up, that God's done with them. But I'm telling you that it ain't over with yet. You know what I'm saying? Even Christians think, well, I know I'm still saved, but my joy's gone. My happiness is gone. My peace is gone. I know if I die, I'll go to heaven, but I'm living in misery and torment down here on this earth. I'm telling you that it ain't over with yet. He loves you. And if he'll forgive Peter and he'll forgive Judas, he will forgive you. There's nothing you can do to make him turn his back on you. And I look back and I see family that was completely trapped, completely taken over, completely chained, and God showed up and he freed you because there ain't nothing you can do. Just this week, God come to you and he comes and that's what he does. So it ain't over with yet. And if you got a need or you've lost your joy or you've lost your happiness, or you've lost your peace, or you've done something that you think is so bad, we're going to have an altar call. We're going to say, you come get taken care of at the altar because he still loves you. He's walking up on the shore waiting to make you breakfast. Just jump out of the boat. Just jump out of the boat and come up. He's waiting on you. If everybody is staying, there's a song that they sang during the Easter play, and we had so many Easter play people gone, we couldn't do it this morning. But I'm going to get Riley to play it for the invitation.